Amen. All right. Well, tonight we're going to do something a little different because today is a different Wednesday. It's not like a normal Wednesday. And so I have a little video I was wanting to show you before we get into the message tonight. So Brother Tanask, if you were able to get that keyed up there, we will watch just a short video. It's about three and a half minutes long, and then we'll get into the message for tonight.
Today, our fellow citizens, our way of life, our very freedom came under attack in a series of deliberate and deadly terrorist acts. The victims were in airplanes or in their offices, secretaries, businessmen and women, military and federal workers, moms and dads, friends and neighbors. The pictures of airplanes flying into buildings, fires burning, huge structures collapsing, have filled us with disbelief, terrible sadness, and a quiet, unyielding anger. Thousands of lives were suddenly ended by evil, despicable acts of terror. America was targeted for attack because we're the brightest beacon for freedom and opportunity in the world. And no one will keep that light from shining. Today, our nation saw evil, the very worst of human nature. And we responded with the best of America. These acts of mass murder were intended to frighten our nation into chaos and retreat. But they have failed. Our country is strong. A great people has been moved to defend a great nation. Terrorist attacks can shake the foundations of our biggest buildings, but they cannot touch the foundation of America. These acts shatter steel, but they cannot dent the steel of American resolve. Shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. This is a day when all Americans from every walk of life unite in our resolve for justice and peace. None of us will ever forget this day, yet we go forward to defend freedom and all that is good and just in our world.
It doesn't seem like it's been that long, and I can remember almost everything about that day as just a teenage boy. And but sometimes the temptation is to forget things. And so tonight I just want to, we'll, Lord willing, jump back into Genesis. I know we need to keep going with that, but tonight on September 11th, actually to the day, 23 years since that awful attack upon our nation, I want to just speak to you tonight on the subject, we need to remember. We need to remember. And if you would turn with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. How many of you remember where you were whenever all that stuff started unfolding? I haven't met very many people that don't remember. And it's just one of those things that sticks in your mind. And then just as the day unfolded and just all the emotions, I remember our church called for a special meeting and the doors were open. And just anybody that wanted to come could just come in and pray and leave. And people just coming in. And what a feeling it was. And I don't want to be down tonight at all. I want us to be encouraged and uplifted here in the middle of the week. But I know it is a very kind of a somber thing. It is something that we need to remember because I tell you what, if we don't learn the lessons from the past, we're bound to repeat it sometimes. And so I believe there's things that we as God's people can do in order for our nation to be blessed of God. But if you will, look here with me at 2 Peter chapter number 1. And the Apostle Peter here is writing to, he addresses it to those to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, there in verse number 1. And that's you and I tonight. We've obtained like precious faith. Aren't you glad when Jesus came, he came for the Jews and his own rejected him, but I'm glad he opened it up to everybody. And it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, black or white, Asian, Hispanic, it doesn't matter. The gospel is for everyone, and I'm so thankful tonight that we can be saved. And for those of us that are saved, and that's who this is written to, he says here in verse number 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," he's talking about this earthly body, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And this 2 Peter is very similar to 2 Timothy in that in 2 Timothy, Paul was writing to Timothy as he was about to lay down his life, and tradition and history says the same thing is true here of Peter. As he writes 2 Peter, he was very close to being martyred. History says he was crucified, but whenever they came to crucify him, he said, "Look, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. Turn my cross upside down." And we don't know that. That's not a biblical account, but that's what tradition says. But regardless of how he died, we know that he did give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, as long though as I'm in this body, he said, I feel like I need to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And you know, today is a day we really ought to get stirred up. So much has changed in this last 23 years. And if you remember on that 9/11, it was amazing to see the transformation that came about, even people that don't even know the Lord and people normally that wouldn't even care about God. Back in that day, in 2001, even people that were as liberal as all get out and people that stood for all kinds of wicked policies, they came together out on the steps of the Capitol. And they all sang as one big choir, "God Bless America." And you may remember driving down the road, and I mean, all these businesses, it seemed like almost every business had "God Bless America" on the sign. You'd even drive by a bar or a nightclub or something, "God Bless America." And boy, people, God got their attention, didn't he, for a while. And it really was a wake-up call. And if I remember right, people just came into churches that hadn't been there in a long time, and churches were a lot fuller because people realized how vulnerable we were. We thought we were invincible. And I tell you now, 23 years later, I really believe we're in a place in America where we are even far more in danger and far more vulnerable than we were 23 years ago. And a lot of it's because of what we've done as a nation, how far we've gotten from the Lord. But tonight, I just want to preach just for a few minutes on the subject we need to remember. First of all, number one, we need to remember who our nation was founded upon. Psalm 33, verse number 12, still says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." You know, much of modern education has tried to rewrite history. And Karl Marx, the founder of communism, the father of communism, he said you have to get rid of if you can get rid of people's heritage, then you can easily persuade them to do whatever. And that's exactly what there's an ongoing effort, an ongoing endeavor to do that now in our country, just to erase our history. And during the riots, you know, back in 2020, they began to pull down statues. And it started off with ones that had to do with the Civil War, but then it went on toward ones, even now, they're wanting to deface George Washington and tear down statues of George Washington and ones that founded this nation. That's not about social justice. That's about erasing our heritage and our history so they can rewrite it. That's just what's going on. But we need to realize that not all the founding fathers of our nation were born-again Christians. But most of them, if not all of them, were God-fearing people. Most of them, if not all of them, actually wanted to build a nation that was founded upon God's word. And that's why whenever they wrote the founding documents, they said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed not by government, but by their creator with certain unalienable rights." And if you go through and you read the different sayings of the founding fathers, they knew who this nation was founded upon. They built it as a nation built upon Judeo-Christian values. As a matter of fact, I've seen the Liberty Bell there in Philadelphia. And on the bottom of the Liberty Bell, it has the words from Leviticus 25 and verse number 10, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." A direct quote from the Word of God. And that's why they wanted us to have liberty. They knew liberty was not just a political principle. Liberty was a Bible principle. And then we think about Independence Hall. I've been privileged to go there too. And, you know, they can try to write God out of things and say that we don't need God and we don't want God. But unless they tear down, which they would probably love to do eventually, but until they tear down every one of these wonderful buildings and places in our nation's capital, they're not going to get rid of the Word of God because it's full of it.
Independence Hall has many references, and I believe direct quotations to the Bible, from the Bible. The Lincoln Memorial has the same thing. And then the Washington Monument, many people don't know this, but the Washington Monument is 555 feet, 5 inches high. And on the top of it, there's an aluminum cap that overlooks the 69 square miles of our nation's capital. And so overlooking that entire capital of our nation are two Latin words, Laus Deo, which means praise be to God. And as that thing rises above our nation's capital, it's literally overlooking where the laws are made. It's overlooking the place that governs the rest of our nation. And it still, right now, tonight, says praise be to God. You know, the buildings and the different edifices there in our nation's capital, if you were to look at it from the top, looking down from an aerial view, you have the White House, and then straight down from that's the Jefferson Memorial. Over on the left's the Lincoln Memorial, and over on the right is the Capitol building. That's not by accident. It's laid out in the form of a cross. Our nation has a Christian founding. Don't ever let anybody tell you otherwise that our nation is just like any other nation. It's not. We have a Christian founding. In that Washington Monument are 898 steps. There are 50 landings. On the 12th landing, there's a prayer etched and engraved in there, a prayer by the city of Baltimore. On the 20th landing is a memorial from Chinese Christians. On the 24th landing is a presentation from the Sunday school children from New York and Philadelphia, quoting Proverbs 10:7, Luke 18:16, and Proverbs 22:6. And in the cornerstone of the Washington Monument, in our nation's capital that now does not even resemble what it used to be, and seems like a vast majority of them could care less about God's word, but in the cornerstone of the Washington Monument are several articles, and one of them is this book that we hold in our hand tonight. I'm glad to know that. On the Supreme Court building, if they give you a tour of Washington, D.C., they'll say that my wife's uncle actually is involved with that Capitol connection, and he knows so much. He lives there in Washington, D.C., and he took my father-in-law there one night, and he pointed up, and you can see engraved on there, you can see that there's an engraving of Moses holding something. And he said, what they'll tell you is that now when they give you tours, they'll say, there's Moses holding the Bill of Rights. Well, the Bill of Rights weren't even around. Moses is holding the Ten Commandments. That's what that is. And the reason they went to the trouble of engraving that and etching that in there was to let people know that our foundation for the laws of this nation are built from the laws of this book right here, founded upon the laws of this book. I thank God, and we need to remember that. We've mentioned it many times, but Benjamin Franklin, one of the founders of this nation, I personally don't know that he was a born-again Christian. I kind of don't think he was from what I've read and even his own statement, but I do know that he was a God-fearing man. And because they were having such trouble in that Constitutional Convention, he was about 80 years old at this time, I believe, much older than most of the other signers and the ones that were gathered together there. But they were having such a hard time, and they couldn't come together on whether small states should have the same representation as bigger states and all this. And so finally, it seemed like the new nation was going to be doomed before it ever even got started. So Benjamin Franklin rose to his feet, and he said, "Gentlemen, I've lived a long time. And the longer I live, the more convinced I am that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" He said, "I propose that beginning today or tomorrow," he said, "we begin every day with prayer." You won't read this in the history books today, but they did. They began to pray every day, and they would gather together in different places and cottages and all that. And it wasn't very long at all before God began to move on them. And today, thank God, even though they're trying to get rid of it, and there's an active drive to try to get rid of our Constitution, I'm telling you what, it still is the greatest document since the Bible that's ever been drafted. And now, for over 200 years, it's kept our nation together because somebody said we need to pray. Oh, listen, our nation was founded upon God. It was founded upon the principles of the Word of God. And we need to remember that. Number two, we need to remember who the source of our protection is. Proverbs 21, verse 31 says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." I believe in a strong military. You won't ever find me ever saying, "Oh, it doesn't matter about the military." You won't find anybody that's stronger on the military. I'm telling you what, I pray for them every day, and I thank God for those that are in this room that have served God in uniform, and those that are serving our nation in uniform, and those that are serving our nation now in uniform. I thank God for them. I think we ought to have the strongest military on planet Earth, but I tell you what, at the end of the day, it's not the size of the military that will determine a nation's protection and safety. It's the size of the faith in the hearts of its citizens. And that's why I'm excited to be here tonight in the house of God, because we are the ones that God is looking to, and God can look to us tonight. Safety is of the Lord. Napoleon, that French statesman that ended up coming to power during the French Revolution and went on a campaign conquering places, somebody asked Napoleon and said, hey, they said, whose side is God on? And the reports are that he said, I believe it was Napoleon, he said, well, God's on the side of the biggest army. That's not always true. In fact, many times that's not true. You read the Bible, the nation of Israel never had the biggest army. I'm telling you what, David was a lot smaller than Goliath, and the Israelite armies were a whole lot smaller than other ones. And I'm not advocating for shrinking the military. I think it ought to be as big as possible. I'm just saying tonight that God, another one of our presidents during wartime, somebody said, is God on our side? He said, I'm more concerned with, are we on God's side? And boy, that's the truth, isn't it? We need to make sure we're on God's side. Some of you have heard this before, but Alexis de Tocqueville was a French philosopher. And he came over to see the greatness of America. And he wondered and wanted to come from France. He had heard of the new nation and how God had blessed it and how it was just prospering and growing and so strong. And so listen to him in his own words, if you will, tonight. Alexis de Tocqueville, as he came over from France and then went back and actually wrote a book on the greatness of America. He said, I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. What a statement. Now, he hit the nail on the head. He hit the nail on the head. I'm telling you what, safety is of the Lord. And you know, the good news tonight is this. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, God didn't say, I sought for an enormous multitude. He would love to have a multitude following him. But he didn't say, I sought for a huge crowd. He said in Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Sadly, he says, but I found none. Oh, tonight, I don't know about you. I would love to be that man. Ladies, I hope you would say, I'd love to be that woman. I'd love to be the one that God could use and that God could protect our nation and that God wouldn't have to judge us and God wouldn't have to destroy us tonight. Folks, I still believe that God is a merciful God. He's a long-suffering God. And I'm telling you what, tonight, I believe that if we'll just determine in our hearts and lives, even just those of us that are here tonight, not the biggest crowd we've ever had, but I'm telling you, it's okay where two or three are gathered in my name. There am I in the midst of them. And tonight, if we would just get a holy fire burning in our soul to say, oh God, I don't know who's going to win the election in November. I know who I hope wins. But oh Lord, I don't know who's going to control the Senate and who's going to control the House of Representatives. I don't know what they're going to do in politics. But oh God, I want you to see me faithful. And Lord, I want to be that one to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Oh, the source of our protection is God Almighty. And then number three tonight, we need to remember what happens when we forget God. Psalm 9 and verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. I guarantee a lot of those people that were there on that day and in those buildings and running from those buildings, there's no doubt many of them described it as a hell on earth. We know there's nothing on this earth that could adequately compare to hell, but the truth of the matter is that on September 11th, 2001, I just wonder if that may have happened. One reason that happened is because America needed a wake-up call. And we had strayed away from God, and we were not the nation that we once were. And boy, if that was true then, how much more is it true now? And I tell you in my heart, I wonder what kind of wake-up call we may need now. But I'm telling you, so many times it seems that our nation has been lulled to sleep by the prosperity and by the strength. And we think, oh, it can't happen here. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom at all tonight, but I'm just trying to simply say this. Oh, God, I believe was able to use that for a while to get people's attention. You know, whenever he brought Nebuchadnezzar against Israel, Israel was God's people. Judah, that division of Israel, they were God's chosen people. He had blessed them. He had chosen them. He had fought for them. But in the book of Jeremiah, we find where God said, I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar. He was a wicked man. He was a heathen. He was a pagan. And yet God said, I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and he called him my servant. He said, I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, and he's going to come, and he's going to take over and take you into captivity. I'll tell you what, I wonder on that day if they were used And God was able to use that. I'm not saying that God is behind killing people. No, please don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm just saying this. Because of the reaction that came and people's hearts for a little while turned back to God, I just wonder if God was using them to get our attention. And I'll tell you what, he can still use other things too. You know, in Leviticus chapter 26, we've just been plagued by so many school shootings and different things, and didn't used to hear about that when God was in the schools. When they started off with Bible reading and prayer, you didn't hear about that. People would bring guns in the back of their pickup trucks, you know, and you didn't hear about that. But in Leviticus 26 and verse 21, listen to the warning that God gave Israel. He said, "And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children." No doubt he was talking about four-footed beasts, animal beasts. But I tell you, that's what these people are that grab guns that are just deranged and go in and begin to shoot up classmates and teachers. They're wild beasts. And I'm telling you what, they have come in. And if there's ever a time we ought to be on our knees pleading with God for America, it should be right now. Because the wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. We need to remember tonight who God holds responsible. In Ezekiel chapter 9, in verse number 4, here we find where God's judgment was about to fall upon Jerusalem. It's very interesting what he says in Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." I think about that verse. And on Saturday night, I try to spend an extended time of prayer for America late Saturday night and kind of tie it in with praying for church the next day. And I'll tell you what, I just wonder, as God looks across the country, I've thought before, I would love for God to see me sighing and crying for the abominations. As he sees all the abominations right here in Tennessee and all across the land, wouldn't it be great if he would look at your address and he would look at my address, and sometime he would see us on our knees just saying, "Oh God, I don't know what's become of this nation, Lord. If I could stop it, I would. And I don't know what's going on. I don't understand why things have gotten the way they are. And I'm against the slaying of the innocent children. And I'm against the same-sex marriage. And I'm against all these things. But God, I can't run for president. What can I do?" I tell you what, I believe one Christian on their knees crying out to God, sighing and crying for those abominations, will do way more than any president could ever do. He says in verse 5 of this same chapter, Ezekiel 9:5, "And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark." Think about that. If God's judgment and destruction does come upon our nation, wouldn't you like to be somebody that has that protective mark upon them? If God was still saying that today, if he was saying, "Look, destruction's going to come, but that's my servant right there. He loves me. She loves me. They can't help what's going on, but they've sure been doing their best to try to stand up for what's right and to pray and to cry out for their nation and to bring people to me." He said, you don't come near any man upon whom is the mark. But listen to this, "and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house." Isn't that an interesting thing? You would think, because of how wicked the king was in that day, you would think God would have said, "Whenever you go out and begin to destroy, start at the palace. Whenever you begin to destroy, you go out there and you start with the governors in the land, all those politicians, all those leaders that are so corrupt." But that's not what he said. He said, "When you begin to destroy, begin at my sanctuary." That tells me there was a bunch of people in that sanctuary that hadn't been sighing and crying for the abominations. That tells me there was a bunch of people in that sanctuary that were not right with God. And God said, of all the people that should know better, yes, the king of Israel, he could have had the law if he'd have wanted to study it. And all these people, but I'm telling you what, the people in my sanctuary, if there's anybody that should have known what was right, if there's anybody that should have stood up for what was right, it should have been my people. So start right there. You know, it sounds the same way in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. God says, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. You see, it's been said many times, almost till it's a cliche, but God's not looking as much at the White House as he is at his house. God's looking for his people. Can I remind you in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, he didn't say if the Republican Party or if the Democrat Party, he didn't say if the people in Washington, D.C. No, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Folks, tonight, we can complain about the debate 3-on-1 and all that kind of stuff. Hey, listen, we can complain about the leaders, and I understand there's a whole lot to complain about, and we ought to pray and we ought to vote. Oh, but I'm telling you tonight, if God would just get a hold of our hearts and help us to realize tonight, we have a power that legislators don't have. We have a power that none of those 9 Supreme Court justices have. We have a power the president doesn't have. They may have a pen and can send some sign some executive orders, but we have the power tonight to get a hold of Almighty God, the one that holds the future of this country in his hand. And we're the ones tonight that God is looking at. Lastly tonight, we need to remember this, where the wicked go. We just quoted it in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. You know, to me, I don't know if you've seen those videos, they're really hard to watch, but sometimes they actually captured on video as those buildings were burning. You could see little dots falling through the air, and it wasn't debris, it was bodies. Some of those people, one of the hardest things to watch is as they came out and the windows had been busted out, you know, and all that, and they're standing there, and I can't imagine how hot it was, but they actually had their coats or whatever, and they're waving them, trying to signal somebody to come rescue them. And then they're faced with the choice as the fire begins to come at their backs. They're faced with the choice, do I stay and burn up here, or do I jump out and end it quick? And many of them decided to jump out. I tell you, that's an awful thing to think about, and I'm not trying to be down tonight at all, but to me, the saddest thing about it is how many of those people, to try to escape those flames, jumped out, but they didn't know Jesus as their Savior. And as soon as they hit that pavement, they went to a fire a whole lot hotter. Oh, listen, if you're here tonight, and I know we're mainly Christians tonight here on a Wednesday night, but if you don't know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're saved, I plead with you and I beg you tonight, hey, listen, make sure of it. Make sure that you know that you know that you know that you're saved, because truly, that's all that's going to matter. 100 years from now, that's all that's going to matter. Here's an interesting story, a true story. There was a lady that was in the South Tower of the World Trade Center. As she was in that South Tower, they realized that a plane had hit the North Tower right next to them. And so they thought it was an accident. Remember, everybody thought it was an accident at that time, and many people were watching on TV thinking, how could a pilot be that bad to run into that thing? And remember, everybody watched live as that second plane came in and hit the second one. Then we realized we were under attack. But she worked, I believe, about 60 floors up in that South Tower. So whenever that first plane hit the North Tower, they immediately beefed up the security in the South Tower, from my understanding, and there was a security guard standing at the door. And of course, people were rushing down and crowding the elevators and the stairs, just trying their best to get down. They wanted to get home. They didn't know what was going on, but they didn't want to be close to it. But there was one security guard that was standing there at the exit door of that South Tower, and he wasn't letting anybody out. When people would come down from their offices and try to get out, he would say, no, everything's fine. They're taking care of that. There's no danger here. Everything's okay. It just hit the North Tower. Go back to your station. So one by one, the people, so they were scared, but they went on back up to their offices, and they were just waiting it out. But there was one woman that said, nothing doing. I don't care what the security guard says. I don't know if it's woman's intuition or she just panicked or what, but she began to claw and she began to push and pull, and I think maybe even hit him over the head with her purse or something, but she just went past him. He didn't think it was worth the fight, and so he just let her go, and she escaped and ran out of that South Tower and went home. And now we know the rest of the story. 12 minutes later, the South Tower was hit, and everybody above that fire line, 100% of the people died, and that would have been her had she not done whatever it took to get past that security guard and to get out of there. You know, I wonder how many people, they just think it's not all that important to get saved. They think, well, it's not really that big of a deal. I don't see a whole lot of other people doing it, and so maybe it's not that important. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't let anybody stop me tonight. If you don't know that you know that you know that you're saved, I wouldn't take a chance on it tonight. Oh my, you ought to be like that lady and just claw past whoever you have to claw past. I mean, listen, whatever it is the devil puts in your mind and says, you don't need to worry about it right now. You don't need to make sure you're saved right now. Oh, the devil's a liar. He wants you to be in hell with him for all of eternity. I'm telling you what, you do whatever it takes to get past him and you'll sure be glad you did. Oh, I'm so glad that we don't have to die and go to hell. I'm so glad there's a place called heaven, aren't you? And I'm also glad tonight, I've not tried to just be depressing tonight. I don't ever want to do that. Listen, on a Wednesday night, I appreciate you making the effort to come. Many of you have driven from a long way. I don't want you to leave depressed tonight. I just want us to leave tonight with an encouragement to say, hey, I'm one of God's people tonight. I have a power that politicians don't have. And no matter how the election goes, I thank God I can get a hold of the one that holds the world in his hand tonight. And if God will help me to get a fire in my bones, I want to remember what's happened before, and I want to do my part to make sure, if it's up to me, that it never happens again. I want to live for the Lord. I want to be a godly Christian. I want to be a godly American and take a stand for what's right. I don't know if we'll have national revival or not, but I know for a fact we can have personal revival tonight. I know for a fact Temple Baptist Church can have revival. I know for a fact that we can have a local revival if we'll just get a hold of God and say, oh, Lord, send a revival and let it begin in me. Oh, Gypsy Smith, that great preacher, he said this. He said, if you really want revival, you go home and take a piece of chalk and draw a circle around yourself. Now, kids, don't do that at home. Just imaginary, okay? But he said, you draw a circle around yourself, and you get down there, and you get on your knees, and you say, oh, God, revive everything inside this circle. And he said, when God answers that prayer, the revival will be on. Wouldn't it be great if all of us tonight would say from our hearts, Lord, send a revival, and let it begin in me. There's no telling what could happen in America, no matter who's in charge. Can I remind you, in the book of Acts, they didn't have a really good conservative person in charge of Jerusalem in that time. Hey, listen, they didn't have somebody in charge of Israel that time. They had somebody at that time that was literally killing Christians and putting tar all over their body and putting them on poles and lighting them on fire to light his gardens. Nero was a bloodthirsty tyrant. And yet, under the reign of these people that were ungodly and these people that hated Christians, a handful of Christians turned the world upside down. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray and vote, because we should. I believe it's every citizen's duty and right and responsibility and privilege. Oh, but I'm telling you, there's something a whole lot more important than politics, and that's the power of God. And you and I tonight, we have that power available to us if we'll just get a hold of the Lord tonight. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just some simple thoughts. Here on the anniversary of that awful attack, we need to remember. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight.